Good morning, Spring Creek family. I appreciate you joining us today online, whether here in the Dallas area, around the U.S., or even around the world. I'd especially like to say thank you for those that are joining us in Nigeria today. I'm so grateful and humbled, quite honestly, that Keith would ask me to bring the message today. But first, please join me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we invite you into this space. We know that you're already here, but we want to acknowledge your presence. I ask that you would use me as an instrument in your hands this morning, and that you would help us to know exactly what you want us to know about what it means to be a bridge builder in this troubled and difficult and trying and divisive world. We ask that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start today by sharing a couple of scriptures that will be somewhat of an overview of what we're going to discuss today. The first is Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The second one is Ephesians 3, 10 through 13. God tells us his intent for breaking down those barriers and those dividing walls. He says his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before beginning my message, Pastor Keith has requested that I provide you a quick update on Imani Bridges. Many of you already know that Spring Creek Church is actually an anchor partner for our work in Badagry, Nigeria. Without you, so much of what we've accomplished would not have happened. So take this short 6-minute video to give you a quick overview of what we've done there.
There's so many things I love about Imani Bridges, but especially when I go to Nigeria and I see how leaders have come together across tribes and denominations to answer the prayer of God. Though we've done that for many years, this last year has been special. We were able to bring 372 volunteers, mostly Nigerian, 18 from the United States, together in Badagry, Nigeria. Badagry is a special place. I like to call it God's playground, because that's where he gathers all of his people from around the world to both do good news and good works in a way that people can really see Christ in tangible ways. We saw Nigerian doctors helping those who were in need. We saw the blind receive their sight again. We saw people in vocational training who would have the opportunity to have real jobs or start their own businesses. Throughout the streets, I saw children full of hope and expectation. In the schools, we saw masses of children who were hungry for more. While we were there, I not only saw the lives of the people in Badagry changed, but I saw the lives of the team members change from America. It was a fantastic way to see God move in their lives as well. I could tell you more, but let me introduce you to some of the team members and let you hear from them.
I had my own skepticism before I left and came to Africa, but seeing it firsthand was something that I really needed to see in order to really get a grip of what was going on. And I had no idea what to expect, and nor was I prepared in any way.
What I've seen really exceeded my expectations. The folks here are so hungry for the gospel, the way that they are hungry for learning, the work ethic that they have. The joy in their heart that everybody seems to have in this country has just blown me away.
A love for the Lord among the Nigerian people. These are hardworking people. They're committed to the Lord. They're doing the hard work of building the school out in Badagry. They're doing the hard work of evangelism, of building churches, of doing the outreach, the medical outreaches. They're actually on the ground, and they're so committed.
We were rallying up the kids to come for our youth service. There was one little boy that not only accepted the invitation, but he decided to come along with us and help us. He began to translate for us to the other youth. I went to bed that night with him on my mind and praying to God that I would get to see him again. And so the next morning we went to a school. When he saw me and when I saw him, you know, both of our faces just lit up. And I knew that God, you know, had answered my prayers.
And then as we began to walk that last mile towards the point of no return, could not imagine at all the pain and the tears and the blood and all that went through the past centuries that these slaves were taken. So for any African American who is dreading going back to the motherland or dreading making a trip like this, my one word is for them is to go.
After that long journey to the beach of the point of no return, one of my new friends just reached over and he hugged me really tight and he said, well, think about it. Here we are standing on the shores of the same beach, united, where we were once separated.
And I'll be able to look back and say I was able to take my father with me to West Africa to see some of the stuff that I'm engaged in. And he was able to feel the same things, breathe the same air, and eventually his heart beats for the same thing mine does.
But never before in my life have I seen people worship the way they worshiped here. The time and energy they spend praising God before they even got into the message was much further than what we've ever experienced in my own church experience in the United States.
My mind continually goes back to the woman at the eye clinic. Now here's someone who's been blind for 40 years. When I first saw her, she was lifeless. But after a simple 15-minute surgery, to see her come to life is something that I'll never forget. I have seen a miracle. And that's why I'm so excited about what Imani Bridges is doing in Nigeria. I've seen firsthand the work that is being done. I've seen people from different denominations, different backgrounds working together, united as one. And I believe that when we are united, we answer the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he prays that we would be united as one, as he and the Father.
My message today is building bridges and restoring hope. When I think of bridges, I can't help but think about a story when I was growing up in the Appalachian Mountains in southwestern part of Virginia. I was the 12th child of sharecroppers. That meant we were tenant farmers. We did not really own anything. The first three children in our family died because of poverty. The last nine, of course, I was the last of those nine that lived. And when I was growing up in this little hamlet called Barren Springs, it was an interesting geographic dynamic because we had the Black community on one side of the little creek and the white community on the other. And there was a swinging bridge that connected the two communities. On the white side of the swinging bridge was a spring. And that spring is where all of us had to drink our water. In this little hamlet that I grew up in, though we were separated, there was one institution, one place in the white community that belonged to the Black community. And that was the Black church and the graveyard that was behind it. About once a month, they would have church. And I would see the women with their big hats coming up over the hill before I'd actually see the people. And as they would come by and I saw them heading toward me, I would run inside and I would grab a pail of water and a dipper. It was the water that I had taken in this big pail about half a mile from our house from that spring and brought for us to drink. But I felt compelled to go inside and to get that water and to bring it out on the hot summer day and give it to the men and women and the children that were coming by my house. If you fast forward about 20 years, we're now in the 1980s, early 80s, And my husband and I have started an organization called Voice of Hope Ministries in West Dallas. And there, one day, early on, we turned this old school into a community center. And there was a black man, a large, very large black man at the door. And he came in and he said, "Hello, my name is Carrie Casey." He said, "I'm the new Fellowship of Christian Athletes leader at Pinkston High School." So we sat down, began to talk, and Carrie said, "Where are you from, Kathy?" And I said, "Virginia." And he said, "Virginia?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "What part?" I told him Barron Springs. And I thought, oh my goodness, he was in utter shock because he looked at me and said, "Kathy, that's where my family is from." Now you have to understand, this is a little hamlet with barely no people scattered over a very large distance. And to find out that it was his family just on the other side of the swinging bridge that had come up the street, and there I had given them a drink of water, it was overwhelming. But it also taught to me what God often does. And when I think about this story, I can't help but think about C.S. Lewis and a line from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It says, "O Aslan," said Lucy, "will you tell us how to get into your country from our world?" "I shall be telling you all the time," said Aslan, "but I will not tell you how long or short the way will be, only that it lies across the river. But do not fear, for I am the great bridge builder." Though I've spent the majority of my life here in Dallas being a bridge builder, asking God to build bridges in the two ministries that I started at Voice of Hope and Dallas Leadership Foundation, today I want to focus on Imani Bridges and global mission in Nigeria primarily, but also touches the lives of many in the U.S. as well. I'd like to take you to a place called Badagry, Nigeria. For many, many years now, Badagry has been considered cursed. The reason for that is because over 500,000 enslaved left the shores of Badagry across the Atlantic Ocean to the Americas. They would arrive in chains in Badagry, and they were put in the barracoons, these little places that up to 80 people would have to stay in until the ships arrived. And then when the ship arrived at the beach, then those same enslaved in their chains would get on little boats, and they would go across the lagoon. Once they arrived on that side of the lagoon, they had to walk what is called the last mile. Once they got to the beach, just before the beach, there was this well, and they were asked to drink of that well. And they were told that when they drank the water in that well, because it had magic qualities to it, that they would no longer belong, that they would forget their history. They lost everything that day. They lost their family. They lost their community. They lost more than anything their identity and their sense of being. But on those same shores, the first missionaries from Europe came in the early 1840s. They came with Bible and good works in hand. They would build the first two-story building, which was a big deal in West Africa. They would build the first clinic. They built the first school. They had the first Bible translation into the Yoruba language. And of course, they built the first church. But the root of Christianity could not take place there. And eventually, most of the missionaries ended up leaving and going to other parts of West Africa. Because of the curse, it is said that many of those that were enslaved and in chains, once they got on the ship, they would look back at Badagry and they would curse it. Let me go back a little bit to how all this began. In January 2004, I was in a doctorate program at Bakke Graduate University. And Dr. Ray Bakke was invited to go to Nigeria to teach a class of 17 bishops, extremely diverse from three countries and denominations from Catholic to indigenous African. But he wasn't able to go, and they wanted to learn about church and society. How does the church impact society? So Ray, because of the work that I had done here in Dallas, suggested, though I was still a student, that I should go with the professor and that I should teach about the best practices of what we had learned at Voice of Hope and Dallas Leadership Foundation. So I find myself there in front of these amazing men, to find out later that actually the woman professor and myself were the first women to teach them, was pretty overwhelming. And by the end of the day, that first day when the professor was teaching, it was an interesting conversation that emerged. It was about African Americans and Africans and why they were so divided. And all of a sudden, I started hearing them say things that just were awful, so stereotypical, so negative. And my heart began to pound, and I thought, oh Lord, I have to say something. I have to say something. So finally, I raised my hand, knowing that it was a moment that could either go very good or very bad. And at that point, thinking it's probably going to go very bad, but I made this statement and I said, gentlemen, I know that you're great leaders here in Nigeria and other parts of the world, but I've lived, I've worked, and I've worshiped in the African American community, and I haven't heard one of you say anything that I think is true. Oh my goodness, there was total silence in the room, as you can imagine. And all of them were looking at me. And suddenly they began to quiz me and ask questions. That went on for a little while, and then the class ended. Bishop Bodajo, Wilson Bodajo of Foursquare Church, he was the West Africa director for all the church, Foursquare Church in Nigeria. He pulls me aside. Now, I didn't know the dynamics then, but he would have been like the most respected of the people in the class at that point. And so he begins to challenge me again. And we have a very passionate discussion about issues of Africans and African Americans and the brokenness that is there between those communities. Eventually, my husband, who had gone with me, came up to the side, and Bishop Bodajo turns to Sayers and says, "We love your wife." And I went, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." I knew that at that moment, I could teach the next day. Up until that point, I really wasn't sure. So lots of things happened after that special class, what we call a Kairos moment in that class. Because by the end of the week, all of them, both collectively and individually, had asked this white woman from America to come and work with them to help them individually and collectively help their churches to impact society better. About a year and a half later, I graduated with my degree, and I was asked to become Africa Area Director and Professor of African Studies. I initially said no, because I thought, I'm not qualified to do this at all. But some of the bishops found out, and they told Ray Bakke that they wanted me to do it. They told me they wanted it, and we made a deal. I said, okay, I'll do this, but you have to do two things. One, you need to become my students, some of you. And second, you have to help write the curriculum. So we did that. The other thing that happened during that time, and we've actually gone through what I call several lives of Imani Bridges, because building these bridges of trust across the kind of diversity that was in that room, and now across the whole continent, you know, the two continents trying to connect and to bridge that, the men and the women, all the doctrinal beliefs, it was so difficult to build that bridge of trust. So we went through different journeys, if you would, in order to get there. The first journey was that as they were students, they would take the things that they were learning, both in class in January 2004 and the things they continued to learn, and they began to apply them in their own context, in their own churches. And I can tell you from that period, from 2004 to 2013, is really nothing but amazing. I can promise you that not $1 from the U.S. went to Nigeria, but instead they were able to galvanize their people and their resources, and they created hospitals, and they created schools and banking programs and loan lending programs and on and on and on. But I'm going to focus today on one best practice that emerged during that time. One of the gentlemen in the program in January 2004 was a gentleman named Pastor Peter Echo. Now, Peter later on became the Nigerian director for Imani Bridges, but during this time, he had 270 churches under his leadership with the Redeemed Christian Church of God. And Peter, around 2009-2010, was asked by the general overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God if he would look at issues of water, because this small city where they had their big meetings several times a year did not have adequate or clean water. So Peter was a mechanical engineer, and he's going, what do I know about water? But he began to pray, and he asked God to show him how he could be an instrument in his hand. And I remember, just to give you an example of how bad it was in Nigeria at the Redemption City at that time, in December of 2004, I went there for a big, big, what they call a Holy Ghost Congress. And there were about 5 million people there. Now, I know that's mind-blowing, and you're probably thinking that's impossible, but they had a little, like, New Year's blimp that was going from place to place, just looking at the millions and millions of people. I was on the stage, and I began to look down, and I saw God move in miraculous ways. People were being healed over and over and over again, night after night. But one thing that Adeboye knew, and that's the general overseer of RCCG, he said more people died during that camp than lived through miracles because of water. So that's why he's tapping Peter on the shoulder. And Peter begins to pray, and God gives him the understanding and knowledge of how to take a little water stream that flowed through the property and turn it into a municipal water system. I can't even begin to tell you what that did, not only for the Redemption City and what they call the Redemption Camp, but also for the surrounding area. People had clean water. If you go there today, you're going to see that water starts everything. They have their own power plant. They have their own university. They have their own housing. I think there's 5,000 people that have homes on the property. And underground plumbing, water coming into their houses. It truly is amazing what God did. That's just one example of the many ways that God moved during that time. And we would have regular meetings during that time. And that we would call them bishop summits or bishop retreats. In 2013, we decided that it was time to relook at our vision. We realized that though God had done miraculous things through them, and our trust had built, sometimes trying things that actually didn't work, to be honest, but we had not done what God asked us to do in January 2004. What God had told us to do is to come together in oneness, to love each other. And he promised us that if we would do that, the world would know that he is God. So we regrouped, and we decided that we needed a place to incarnate that vision, a place to flesh it out, to live it out, to make it real, to make it visible so people could see. And so that's how Badagry became the place. We believe that if God could take the church with a big C, not little C's, and he could connect all of us together with a common vision, that we could begin to see this place released from the curse that had been on the people there and the place for many, many, many years. So in 2014, we started what we would call our March mission. And I want to give you kind of an idea of what happens on March mission. The Nigerian leaders come before we arrive, or all the other volunteers arrive, and they go from place to place in Badagry. They go to all of the sacred places and all of the traditional worship places, and they begin to pray. They're praying that God's spirit would move. They're praying that God would give safety and protection to those that are coming, the 240-some that are traveling from all over Nigeria, from all the denominations, and the 109 that are gathering from Badagry itself, and the 17 Americans that will join them. So after they pray for safety, though, they realize they have to pray against something, and that is they pray against the powers and the principalities those things that had brought bondage to the people there all of these years. After we all get together on opening day and have what we call the opening ceremony, then we divide up into groups, and some people are on the evangelism team and go out into the streets or the schools. Some people actually are teaching vocational training. We have 15 tracks at the Transformational Engagement Center, which you'll hear about in a little bit. And you can see all kinds of health care happening. Our local churches open up their churches, and they mobilize their doctors and their nurses and their medical staff, and they bring them in order to provide health care for thousands. And then we have an eye surgeon that comes, and most of the time, he'll do about 70 cataract surgeries. And people who were blind can now see. All of those things are happening. But on Thursday, every Thursday on a mission trip, we pause. Because we realize that God is trying to do something here. He's trying to restore hope. He's trying to build a bridge. He's trying to teach us something about our history. In Africa, there's a word called Sankofa. It's actually a Ghanaian word, and it's a little bird that is looking back and forward at the same time. So we have to look back in order to know how to go forward. So about 80 of us on this particular trip in 2017 decided that we were going to go on the pilgrimage together. Our American team was about half black, half white, and then we had local leaders, national leaders from Nigeria. And as we gathered and we went through this journey of going and getting inside these cells, putting ourselves into the place of so many that had suffered, so many that had died. And then we would get on the little boats too, and we would cross across until we got on the other side. And there we would walk the last mile, stopping at that well that I told you about, remembering. But today we were going to do something different. Today, we were going to honor our African-American brothers and sisters, and we decided that whether you were a bishop or whether you were a driver, regardless of who you were, in whatever pecking order people want to put you, that we were all going to go out on the beach that day and pick up trash. We wanted a clean space. This was a holy place. And over those years, the 10 years by now, from that original encounter with those bishops, they had gone on a learning journey. And they decided themselves that we were going to gather the 80 of us in that circle on the beach after we picked up the trash. And they were going to rename this beach. The beach had been called the Point of No Return. But they called it the Point of Return. The mission continued until Sunday. And on Sunday evening, the Americans are at Lagos Airport. We're ready to leave. The Badagry volunteers and leaders were now in their homes. The other Nigerian leaders, the 200 plus, were heading to their houses in different states across Nigeria. But now it was time for God to move. God was going to do something really, really powerful. There's a tree right in the middle of downtown Badagry. And it's called the Iroko tree. The tree is 250 years old. And during that time, sacrifices had been made in the traditional religion in Africa. Sacrifices were made and prayers were made and all kinds of horrible things, quite honestly, took place under that tree. So it's not a surprise that God would choose that tree to begin to strike it with fire from the top down. The fire would rage for 2 days. And eventually, the newspapers began to write stories about it. And the Vanguard described it as the mysterious fire. Well, why was it so mysterious? It was mysterious, obviously, because of the way it was burning, the fact that they could not put it out. But more mysteriously was that all of the leaves and branches that had grown around this tree for 250 years that was not part of the root system did not burn. It was a miracle. Everyone knew it was a miracle. But what was the meaning of this? Something that came to my mind immediately was what Ray Bakke says. He says, God's kingdom agenda seeks the personal salvation of all persons and the social transformation of all places. This means the salvation message goes beyond the merely personal to address our whole society, its structures, its systems. I also realized that it was very similar in my mind to when Jesus, when he was here on earth, God the Son, was going to be baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, lands on his shoulder, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I looked at the bishops and all of those that had joined us over the years in accomplishing what would somehow seem as impossible. And I said, God is saying to us, this is my beloved church, and I am well pleased. Well, you can imagine a holy fire now was spreading all throughout Badagry, Nigeria, and even here in the United States. We all wanted to be part of this vision. Since that time, since 2017, there's so much that's happened. Because God took that moment to show us we were answering his prayer, we were doing what he wanted, we've been able to start the Imani Leadership Institute. And Pastor Keith has been one of our core faculty on that now for several years. We started the Imani Leadership Business Classes, and Scott, our own Scott here, has also been core faculty teaching videography there. We built a school and a transformational engagement center. We needed a space that was neutral, that belonged to all of the church, but we needed a steward that would steward that on behalf of the church. And so Missions Aid International and Charismatic Renewal Ministries did that, and we were able to launch a school, but also vocational training, community meetings, and other things that take place there. A couple of years ago, we started the Imani Solar Energy School, and we've trained now over 100 young men and women in ways that they can get good jobs and take care of themselves or start their own businesses. Our eye surgeon has now opened a full-time clinic, a place that he can come and do surgery, not just in March, but several times a year, and provide eye care as needed. And I think one of the most exciting things at all is with COVID this last year and a half now, in 2021, we knew that the Americans could not go back. And we wondered, what does this mean? But I can tell you that the Nigerians mobilized themselves. The local church there took on a whole different responsibility and commitment. And they were able to have that mission themselves. In addition, I forgot to mention, and it's very important, we had one local leadership come up in Badagry, and they said, I want to start a football league. And so they started a football league for boys, and then we challenged them to start one for girls. And I will say that gender equity is a major thing on the agenda. And again, if you think of anywhere else in the world, that would be a miracle. I can't think of a better place than Nigeria. Yet it is happening. And now we have almost 1,000 young people that are in football leagues each year. So how did all this happen? That's kind of part one of my message today. This overview, this understanding of what happened, but how did it happen? What did God do in that class in January 2004 that would take us on a journey that sometimes meant failure, sometimes meant success, sometimes a lot of pain, a lot of distrust that would eventually build to trust? How did it happen? One of the things that I shared with the bishops that during that class was what I call the bridge framework. Now, if you see this on the screen right now, you're going to know we cannot cover all of this in this short message. But I do want to say a couple of things. What we have discovered, not only at Imani Bridges, but in the work that God has done through Voice of Hope and DLF as well, is that we tend to focus on the right side of this bridge in this picture. And God was telling us clearly that to build the bridge, we had to have a paradigm shift. We had to move over. And so we've stayed focused now for almost 18 years on what it would mean if we stayed focused on the left side of this paradigm. Today, though, I want to take just the B. The B is for beliefs, because I think there were some core beliefs that we then had to challenge ourselves to say, what's the biblical reference for this? How do we know that this is exactly what God wants? And so we came up with the biblical bridge. The biblical bridge, I think, has set about five key things that we have to learn about what it means to be a bridge builder or how to build a bridge. So we know that we have to have a context. And we looked for scriptures where God himself was speaking. And in Matthew 6, Jesus is telling the people, he's telling his disciples, that he wants to teach them how to pray and what to pray. So he says in 6, 9 through 11, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We believe that if we could make that the tapestry that God is painting, that's the framework that we are looking for. We're always going to ask the question, is God's kingdom coming through these actions? And then one anchor of the bridge we already knew, and this was the whole birth of Imani Bridges, the vision that God gave us in January 2004. And that was John 17:23. And it says that Jesus was not just praying for his disciples, but that he was praying this prayer for those that would come after him. He said, "I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know you sent me and have loved them even as you love me." In many ways, that scripture points us to our main purpose, our main goal, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then from there, how does the church become one? But we realized that to build bridges, we also needed to be connected. And so the other anchor of this bridge is Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I could actually read the whole chapter 4 of Ephesians because it addresses this issue of being connected. Earlier, it says that Paul says, there is one God, there is one Lord, there's one baptism. And guess what? There's one body, one church. And he's given to the church leaders. And in this 11 through 13, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. He gave them for a purpose, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach, what is it? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then Ephesians chapter 4, 16 says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each one does its part. Each of you out there that are listening to me today, you have a part. You may think, well, I'm not a professional person in the church. I'm not a pastor or a teacher. I don't even do music. But you know what? Everybody is equipped so that we can go out and answer the prayer of God and do the work of God, to be his instruments. But we do that best, not alone. We do that best when we're linked together and tied together. The next thing is that we need, if we're going to be bridge builders, to build bridges, we need a holistic gospel. Mark 12, 29 through 31 says, Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus answered, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment. Matthew actually says it in a way that I love. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. You know what? That's a lot of the Bible. So that becomes the connector of these two anchors. And when I think about that, I think about, you know, Jesus was such a practical God. Why did he say to love him with all of our hearts and soul and mind and body? It's because even Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, when he went to teach a spiritual truth, he had a practical action. If he wanted people to understand he was the light of the world, he heals a blind man. If he wants them to understand he's the bread of life, he feeds thousands. And when he wants them to understand that he is life, he raises Lazarus from the dead. So those scriptures pull us into what I call a holistic gospel, not only for ourselves, but then it tells us how we're supposed to reach others. So now you know why we're bringing doctors in to do surgery or to provide medical care or teachers to come in and teach vocational training. Yes, we go out into the streets and we want to share the gospel, but we also want them to see that we're living the gospel in practical ways, and that becomes very appealing. This also makes me think of Matthew 25, 31 through 40. And so when there's this understanding from Jesus, again, Matthew's telling the story about the end time and what's it going to look like. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit in his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from another as the sheep separates the sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed to my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. That leads me to the last point. If you'll notice, under this bridge, there can be lots of turbulent waters. And so we had to face the fact that there's a lot of isms in our world, and that constantly those isms fight against building bridges. Paul says it this way. He says, in Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew or non-Jew, slave or free, male nor female. Among us, you're all equal. I like the way the King James says this. It says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. What is that? Racism, tribalism, many other isms that divide us into these two groups that make us hostile toward one another. Then he says, there is neither slave nor free. What is that? The wealthy, the poor, classism? Is God actually saying that in Christ, that does not exist? And then lastly, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. And we can't limit women from doing what God wants them to do. If God has said, you're equal in my eyes, it's all about what God is calling each of us to do. And we need to be obedient to that. I love what Oprah Winfrey said, kind of in conclusion on bridges. As I was reading her quote, it really touched me because I can identify so with it. She says, I am where I am because of the bridges I crossed. Sojourner Truth was a bridge. Harriet Tubman was a bridge. Ida B. Wells was a bridge. Fannie Lou Hamer was a bridge. Madam C.J. Walker was a bridge. You and I both have many bridges, and sometimes God asks us to build the bridge or to be a part of a team that will build a bridge. And sometimes he asks us to walk across the bridge that someone else has suffered for and built in spite of the obstacles. I want to end with something that two third century people did, one a Christian, one not. This was kind of a debate between Celsus and Origen. And Celsum says, when most teachers go forth to teach, they cry, come to me, you who are clean and worthy. And they are followed by the highest caliber of people available. But your silly master cries, come to me, you who are down and beaten by life. And so he accumulates around himself the ragtag and bobtail of humanity. The new Christian Origen says in response, yes, they are the ragtag and bobtail of humanity. But Jesus doesn't leave them that way. Out of material you would have thrown away as useless, he fashions people of strength, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their two feet and look God in the eye. They were coward, cringing, broken things, but the Son has set them free. To my Spring Creek family and all of you who are listening, I want to thank you for your faithfulness, your sacrifice, Spring Creek, of giving of yourselves and your money, your resources, has made such a difference in Nigeria. I hope that you experience that, that you feel that, that you see it now. You are a bridge, and God is using you to be an agent of transformation around the world. I thank you. Nigeria thanks you. May God give us more grace as we continue this journey of bringing hope and building bridges in our world today. I want to say this prayer for you. It's actually a prayer that Paul said for the Ephesians, but it seems so appropriate right now to say it to my Spring Creek family. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Thank you so much for listening today. I pray that you have a wonderful week.